All right. Well, good morning, Living Hope Fellowship, and welcome back to the Father's house for what is now part 7 of our ongoing series, God's Rhythms of Grace. And our topic of discussion today is parallel truths. Let's make sure we make a distinction that all truth belongs to God. What is actually true, what is proven to be true, maybe not proven to be true in our time, but everything that turns out to be true is possessed by God, created by God, managed by God. And so, in particular, the special revelation that we have as Christians is, you know, the special revelation, which is the Word of God, the Bible. So when we talk about truths today, we're talking about truths that we know to be true because they're biblical, because they are from the God-breathed scriptures that, you know, God has given us, that love letter he's given us as a guide for life and as a guide to relationship. And so we're not just talking about anything and everything. Specifically, we're talking about biblical truth today. And so today our scripture's coming. It's only 2 verses, very, very simple, although the idea will be very complex. So the scripture today is Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. So Proverbs 26:4 says, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are." I know there's many people that know this. We've experienced this. We have been both the fool and the one trying to debate with the fool. And so that's 26:4. Now, so 26:4, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are." Interesting thing, the very next verse is, "Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation." So in verse 4, we're told, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools. And in verse 5, we're told, make sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools in back-to-back verses, right? So this is one of the clearest examples of what is called parallel truth in the Bible. Not everybody calls it parallel truth. A lot of people call it contradictions. The Bible contradicts itself. It does not contradict itself. There are parallel truths. So my definition for you today as a parallel truth is parallel truths are seemingly opposing truths found in the Bible that force us into a dilemma. The dilemma is, let me pause for a second. It sounds like we have a problem with Zoom. We're cutting in and out. So, okay, so go to the main, everybody, get the thumbs up, thumbs down. Am I cutting in and out to everyone that's on Zoom? Am I cutting out to everyone that's on Zoom? Yes, everybody's saying yes. Let's try to get this adjusted. Okay, let's try this again. Testing 1, 2, 3. How is my sound? Is it still cutting in and out? Is breaking up? Okay, I think I just realized the issue. Sorry about that, folks. I was on the Wi-Fi for the church, which means it strains the signal. So I'm back on my cellular. You can't hear me? Okay. What about now? Better? Okay. So let's give that a quick test. Testing 1, 2, 3. How are we doing? Staticky. Staticky. Okay. We're better? We're better? Okay. So bear with us. I'm assuming sound right now is about a level 5 between 1 and 10, 1 being horrible, 10 being great. So if it falls below this 5, if it gets really bad where you cannot understand what we're saying, please bring it to our attention once again. Okay? So right now, is the sound manageable for everyone? Yes. Okay. All right. So let's pick it back up from there. Ralph, do you need a moment? Or are we good? Okay. Ralph's good. Thank you. All right. So I'm going to start back with the definition for parallel truths. Okay. So parallel truths, my definition of a parallel truth is seemingly opposing truths found in the Bible that force us into a dilemma. The dilemma is that we need to make a choice between two alternatives that are both biblically true, right? So let's say in this case, it is Proverbs 26 that we're looking at, right? Proverbs 26, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. And then verse 5 is, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. So let's say you find yourself in the middle of an argument with fools. Maybe you've not engaged, but you're hearing a lot of foolish rhetoric, and you're debating with God, or you're debating within yourself and looking to God, saying, what am I supposed to do in this situation, Lord? Especially when it comes to conversations where they blaspheme the name of God. They're saying some really ridiculous things. And even worse, maybe they have an audience around them that is believing them, right? So now your dilemma, not to engage the fool or to engage the fool, is put in the context that you have parallel truths. Both are true in the right context, but now we don't know which one's the right one to employ at this moment. So the reason this happens, and this is not the only instance in the scripture that this happens, we'll talk about some more in a minute. The reason this happens goes to our principle number one for today. So principle number one today is that parallel truths that are found in the Bible are a part of God's rhythms of grace because they remind us that the Lord seeks relationship more than rule following. Okay? It's parallel truths are one of God's rhythms of grace because they remind us that the Lord seeks relationship more than rule following. When I used to play football, it's actually any sport. So hopefully you have at least a little bit of knowledge about sports and it relates to life. So at least in the game of football, you know, we have what's called a huddle. And a huddle is where either both the offense and the defense separately, of course, they engage in a plan. And their plan is what they're going to do for the next play. And so that plan is strategic. Everybody has certain responsibilities. But especially and offenses and defenses both do this, but the offense in particular, when they come to what is called the line of scrimmage, when the quarterback looks at the defense and sees what's there, if his plan that he implemented, the play that he implemented, is not going to work effectively, he has the ability to call what is called an audible. It is a change of the play. The quarterback's not the only one. Every position actually has, to some extent, the ability to audible the play. And so it's the same thing with God. And the whole audible system, we call it check with me. Check with me system. So once you get up to the line, when the offense gets to the line, check with me to see if we're going to carry through the same plan. So really, God has a check with me system that parallel truths force us into. Because it is both true that we should not engage a fool in his argumentative talk, and it is true that we should do it, and because they are parallel truths, it forces us into a check with me system with God where we're looking to God to tell us what's the right answer. And this is why Christianity can never be a religion of rules, because God does different things for different people at different times in different contexts. I was talking about this in our Sunday morning Bible study. You could have two Christian coworkers at the same job, same amount of years, same experience, same position, have the same boss. And let's just say, let's make it as bad a situation as we can. Let's say that the boss is a non-Christian, hostile to Christianity, All for LGBTQ, everything that we don't stand for, that's what they embody. And both Christians are praying, "What God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Should I leave or should I go?" And because we have parallel truths, and because God has a check with me system, it could be that each one of them receives a different answer from God. And that they would both be obeying God in his perfect will while one leaves and one stays. The reason this is possible is because God has parallel truths. And so while these two co-workers have, you know, same education, same position, you know, both trying to obey God, God's will for each of them may be different, and it's made evident by parallel truths. Okay? So this is why there's no, I always tell you, it's not black and white answers, yes or no, or do this or don't do that. It's just never going to work that way. If you want it to work that way, you need to get over it, because it's not going to work that way. Principle number two. When we are confronted with two seemingly opposite truths that come from the Bible, our human nature is to cling to one and then ignore, exclude, or attack the other. Part of the human fallen flesh is that even when we discover that there are parallel truths, we cling to one, ignore, exclude, or attack the other. And so this leads us out of balance. So really, if you think about it, parallel truths is all about the balance of truth. And it's God's balance of the truth in appropriate times, appropriate situations, with the appropriate people. And so I'm going to take us to another text real quick. I mean, even before I go to this text, the first thing that comes to mind is the sovereignty of God versus free will, right? And we tend, you know, we should be at a place where we understand both are legitimately true. But the way we operate in life and the way we execute life will show more often than not that not all of us, but some of us operate at one end of the spectrum or the other. We tend to choose one extreme or the other instead of understanding that parallel truth forces us into a constant balance. I may make this decision today. God made this one, yesterday and tomorrow. Ultimately, everything's under his reign, but I have responsibility because of free will, right? And so, you know, that's just one of them. There's all kinds of them. You know, as a church, as we were talking about, you know, women deacons, right? That we uncovered for 6 months all the different scriptures relating to women leaders in the Bible, how they led in the past, how they led over men, how all of that is done by God, yet based on a few scriptures in the New Testament, we have entire branches of Christianity and within Southern Baptist circles that will just not have anything to do with the other half, which doesn't make sense because they're parallel truths. As I was saying the other day, just although the book of Corinthians, when Paul tells the women, I'm sorry, the book of 1 Timothy, when Paul is telling Timothy to tell the women in that church to be quiet, they need to stop talking, they need to stop, you know, they just need to be quiet at church. The fact of the matter is that there, and don't get me wrong, this is not just women, there's men too. There are women and men that in today's contemporary world, in Christianity, in church, they need to just shut up. They need to be quiet because what they're bringing to the table is nothing of value. And while that may be true for both women and men, that does not mean that all women don't have anything of value. There are women that have been anointed by God to lead, and they need to lead, and they need to lead faithfully. And this is why we have in Romans chapter 16, the deaconess Phoebe. Well, actually deacon Phoebe, because deacon is a neutral term. Deacon Phoebe. And so there are parallel truths that we need to be in a check with me system with God, so that we understand what his will, current will is in this situation. Just as an example, I brought Matthew chapter 6, and you'll notice that my scriptural examples that I have in the PowerPoint presentation are written by the same author in the same context context, so that we're not trying to compare the way somebody used that word in that book and somebody used the word in that book. That leads to confusion because people don't know the context. By using the same author in the same chapter or in the subsequent chapter, we dismiss all that because they're using it the same way. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Absolutely true. The unfortunate side effect of this for those that don't balance the parallel truths is now you have Christians that don't really pray. You have Christians who say, well, here God already knows, so I have no need to pray. Well, that's not really true, because in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus once again, because Jesus is teaching that in Matthew 6, Jesus once again in Matthew 7, 7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Parallel truths. They're both true in their proper context. They both need to be honored and understood, right? But they coexist. They coexist. And so we need to know through our check with me system with God, what's God's will in this situation? And why does God on one hand say, you don't need to ask, and on the other hand, He says, keep on asking? And those are deeper theological truths. Keep on, you know, there's many times in the scriptures that, you know, Jesus tells us, you need to return, you need to have faith like a child. You need childlike faith. And it's interesting on this subject of prayer, because if you've ever been around a kid that's 5, 6 years old and they want something, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? They will break you down until they get what they want, right? Which is appropriate. They're not appropriate, you know, they want an elephant that they see at the zoo. Can I have that? Can I have it? So they'll just drive you crazy. So that would be, you know, talking about now adults praying. There are certain things that we're asking for and asking for and asking for that are outside of the will of God. And by actually verbally praying aloud to God, part of that, part of the genius behind what God does is when we say it often enough and God doesn't say yes, it brings us to the opportunity to understand that what we're asking for is not in His will. It leads us to the opportunity to know, no, that's not what He wants. And then on the other side, the reason it doesn't matter whether we specifically ask for it or not, because God already knows, is that we will never get caught up in the religious misunderstanding that if I didn't ask for it, I'll never get it. Oh, no wonder God never gave me that because I forgot to say it, right? It takes the pressure off of you and puts it on God because God knows all. And it brings us back into the balance of parallel truths, which is God answers prayer according to His will, not ours. But that through relationship with Him, we can affect the outcome if it's God's will. So principle number two again is, when we are confronted with two seemingly opposite truths that come from the Bible, our human nature is to cling to one and then ignore, exclude, or attack the other. We need to stop that. We need to understand that there are parallel truths and we need to weigh them both equally. This takes us to principle number three. Parallel truths found in the Bible are meant to be held at the same time during the decision-making process because they will ultimately reveal themselves to be complementary, not contradictory, right? One of the allegations is, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. They don't go wrong. While they may appear to contradict each other, in the end, they actually complement one another by being parallel truths. So I want to show you once again another text from Matthew 5 and 6. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 6, 1 says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Right? Appears to be a contradiction. It's actually not. See, it's actually addressing two distinctions here. So for one, the Matthew chapter 5, which says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, is dealing with personal cowardice. It's dealing with the fact that people are not being responsible in living out their faith. They must live out their faith. They must proclaim their faith. But Matthew chapter 6 is dealing with religious vanity, right? Much of what Jesus accuses the Pharisees and Sadducees of doing, which is desiring to be seen by those for their own fulfillment, their own power, their own honor. And so that's why I say everything's about context. And these two show that they're complementary, because there's more than two, many reasons why somebody wouldn't do their good works for the wrong reason, and many reasons why somebody would do their good works for the wrong reason. But God's word is living and breathing, and so it makes sure to cover all the bases if we realize that these parallel truths must be balanced. Principle number 4. Parallel truths derived from the Bible are a part of the character of the active, living, breathing Word of God, because it is a double-edged sword to all. So as we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. So what we need to, and you know, the image that the Apostle John gives us of Jesus in the book of Revelation in that vision is that Jesus' tongue was a double-edged sword. And what we mean by that is, for those who have faith and those who follow, they get the blessing. They get the promises. But the very same scripture that is a promise and a blessing and a hope to the faithful, to the obedient, to the follower, is a curse to those who won't. It is a guarantee of judgment to come. And so this is once again why we have parallel truths, because parallel truths say the positive to the faithful, and it foretells the horrible to the unfaithful. And this, God needs that balance to constantly exist in hopes of getting people to confess and repent and come into relationship with Him as they always should have been. Principle number 5, appropriately handling parallel truths derived from the Bible requires us to personally study the Bible, which stimulates right thinking, challenges us to holy living, and reveals the voice of God in our dilemma. I'm going to read that one more time. Appropriately handling parallel truths from the Bible requires us to personally study the Bible, which stimulates right thinking, challenges us to holy living, and reveals the voice of God in our dilemma. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, this is where, man, parallel truths are everywhere. So if I were to ask you the question, is the internet good or evil? Right? It's actually neutral. It's what one does with it that makes it good or evil. And so while the internet provides the means to the most horrible sides of humanity, the depravity of humanity is now a click away. And of course, entire generations have now fallen under the influence of this. The reality is that very same click leads to a knowledge of the Bible and to wisdom that has never been so easily accessible in humanity before. And so it's about how we use it. It's a parallel truth again, right? it's not necessarily a parallel truth, but I want to use that as an illustration. So my point is this, and the reason I'm bringing up the internet is this. The Bible being personally studied for the purpose of knowing God, right? Of being stimulated to right thinking, challenged to holy living, revealing the voice of God. This can only be done by the right heart attitude to do so. See, because if you Google anything about Scripture today, you know, is homosexuality wrong according to the Bible? You know, all these different things. What you're going to find is you're not going to find truth and order. You're going to find what's the most popular answers are. And so pretty much any topic that you Google will show you both sides of this argument. And in that case, the Word of God doesn't necessarily stimulate to right thinking because it's not being personally studied. It's being pulled out of context to make points, to drive home arguments, to justify certain lifestyles. And that's why it's not leading to life. That's why it's not leading to holy living. That's why it's not the voice of God to people in their dilemma. That only comes by devoted personal study with the right heart attitude. That is, I want to know God. I want to know His will. And I want to be everything He's created me to be. I want to be transformed more and more into the image of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't come from pulling tidbits of Scripture out and then trying to use it to make your own point. Principle number 6. Parallel truths found in the Bible are meant to be navigated and brought into balance by Holy Spirit-led critical thinking. I always say this, right? Holy Spirit-led critical thinking. That if God uses me to give you anything in all our time in relationship together, it is that we are to be Holy Spirit-led critical thinkers. And it requires the Holy Spirit leading that critical thinking because we have parallel truths, right? It's the revelation of the voice of God, which is done through thinking and meditation. We see that the very first psalm, the very first verse is, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." Holy Spirit-led critical thinking, meditating, thinking, researching, studying. That is Holy Spirit-led critical thinking. You cannot have Holy Spirit-led critical thinking without engaging the Word of God. You just can't. And as much as we know there's a value in Bible study lessons and in preaching, it's not enough. That's not the engagement I'm talking about. That helps. It helps because there's people that know more that can help lead you to the right path. But that's not enough. It has to be your personal study, your personal engagement with the supernatural mirror that is the Word of God, so that you can be led into Holy Spirit critical thinking. Nobody can do that for you. That's something that can only occur between you and God. The Spirit indwelling you with the Word of God revealing to you. That's how we discern the voice of God. That's how we navigate the parallel truths and execute obediently with God His desired will in every different situation. The last principle today is, when it comes to discerning and choosing between parallel truths, it ultimately comes down to knowing the Father's heart and understanding the correlation between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Right? Parallel truths are meant to be managed by knowing the Father's heart and knowing the difference and the correlation. There's a difference and there's also a correlation of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And are we willing to be the kind of people? Are we willing to be the kind of people that value God's truth as the ultimate truth? Right? We have our book of Proverbs, but you know what? There's all kinds of cultures that have Proverbs. And I see people mistakenly take Proverbs from other cultures and hold them to the same value as biblical Proverbs. It ain't the same thing. It's not the same thing. Can there be truth in them? Absolutely. But which one's going to take the supreme seat? Right? Parallel truths. We all know the old saying, the early bird gets the worm, advocating for being the first. But we also know the proverb, the second mouse gets the cheese, not the first. Right? So there are parallel truths that must be managed based on understanding the Father's heart and knowing the difference and the correlation of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. So I'm ending you with Matthew, ending us with Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus here says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." And on the other hand, right? So we're told, love your enemies. Pray for them who persecute you. Pray for them who mistreat you. They take you to law and sue you. Give them more. We know these scriptures. And at the same time, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. And there's nothing more holy than genuine prayer. Nothing is holier than that communication and communion between you and God. And yet we know that God's will, according to different scriptures, is to take to the gospel to the unholy, to pray for the unholy, to love the unholy. So it can't be a matter. See, here's what happens. Let's say we get in a fight with someone, and it's just a terrible, horrible fight. And then what do we do by human tendency and human nature? We're going to demonize them. That person is so horrible, we're going to get historical on them. We're going to remember every little wrong they've ever done to us throughout their whole life while we cut out all the good. Right? And then we start to fill in gaps with negative information that makes our case better and stronger for why we should have no relationship with them. But where does God weigh in on this with his parallel truth? Where is his love your enemy? Where is, if you're not at peace, I'm not literally saying it the right way, but you know, if there's a problem between you and your brother and you go to the altar to give your gift, leave your gift and go get resolved with your brother. Right? So my point is this. We cannot take one or two or three scriptures and justify a case against someone that leads to the breaking of relationship. That leads us to do what it is that really just deep down is what we want to do. Right? I can tell you that as a pastor, most of my job is, you know, people come in and they talk. They want to hear from God. And they tell me what they're thinking, they're contemplating, they're struggling with, and what they believe God's will is. And because we're people of God, it's usually a truth. It's based on a truth from the scripture. So what I do, and this is my secret to you, that's not a secret, is I'm going to present you with the parallel truth. I'm going to give you the other side to force you into a dilemma where you have to seek God. You have to seek what God's will is in this situation that goes beyond one passage, one chapter, one book, or even one covenant, even both covenants. Because God himself is greater than the written word of God. God is God, and then he has his word. God is greater than his word. He doesn't violate his word. We did learn a few weeks ago that he makes exceptions to it, but he makes exceptions in order to restore relationship, in order to give people the opportunity to come to Christ and live freely in Christ, not to live freely however they want. And so I tell you all this because I know human nature. We know human nature. Don't just do what you want to do and use scripture to justify it. Seek the Father's heart. Know the parallel truths. If you believe you have a truth and there's no parallel, come see me. Email me, text me, message me. I'll give you the parallel truth because it's going to be there. But make sure that all in all, what you do is not a hasty decision using scripture to justify what you want. Earnestly come to personally study the Bible, discover the parallel truth, and enter that dilemma with God so that he can reveal his perfect will to you. Amen. Father God, we thank you once again, as I always say, for the purity of your word. We didn't say the easiness of your word. We didn't say the feel good all the time because it helps us do what we want word. But the pure breath, your pure breath breathed on us for the purpose of giving us hope, life, a future, and I dare even say joy and even fun, Lord, in this life. Father, help us not to be those who seek after the pleasure that we seek, but those who are committed to embracing the pleasure that you freely give us. And that is done by the rest we can take in your check with me system, Lord. We don't just want to run with a scripture to go do what we want to do. We want to keep our gaze on you. We want to check with you. Because sometimes even your truth, if taken out of context and applied to the wrong situation, will give death, not life. So, Lord, we confess to you now that there are times in the past, there are times perhaps right now, and there will probably be times in the future where we're not really seeking your will. We're seeking to use your word to justify our want. So, Lord, we confess to you that that is a temptation to us. Lord, but we also repent. We know that we make too many decisions based on feelings. We know that we make too many decisions based on our own will. And Lord, we repent of that. Even though we're going to probably fall down on that same subject again, we want you to know that we're sorry, Lord. That we're remorseful when we do it. Not only because it dishonors you. Not only because of the consequences we must face as a result of those actions, but we repent because we know it's not living in the balance of your parallel truths. Father, we pray that we would be willing to learn and to embrace more and more of your heart, not just for us, but for all people. The key word being love. Love our neighbor as ourself, and yet to love our enemies. And both of those loves flowing from the greatest commandment, which is that we are to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Lord, if we have loved either our neighbor or our enemy more than we have loved you, Lord, we repent of that. I pray that we recognize it, that we confess it, and that be willing to repent so we can receive your forgiveness, Lord. We know you are faithful when we are not. We know you can be trusted when we cannot. And so, Lord, we humbly come before your throne. And we say, teach us, Lord. Teach us more, Lord. Give us your word, Lord. What do you want done in this situation, Lord? Even if it goes against my own will. Lord, use the community of Living Hope Fellowship, the sisters and the brothers, your daughters and sons, to speak life to one another. To be children that are partners with you in divine confrontation to make sure that our sisters and brothers do not go astray. Lord, help us to know when to engage a fool and when not to. And obviously, we would choose to engage a fool out of love. You know, the scoffer and the wicked who insult and who abuse us, the only reason we withstand that is if you command us to do it and because it's motivated by love. Father, help us to give ourselves more and more to your radical, powerful, eternal love that is you. And when we see the miracles and the power poured out, we'll be oh so careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.